Exodus chapter 40 in your Bible. That's the second book in your Bible, Genesis, and then Exodus. We're going to the last chapter in that book this morning, chapter 40. And we're going to read for our reading verses 6 and 7. But we'll be talking about the tabernacle a little bit this morning and what it means to us. And for sake of time, we won't be able to do all the verses we'd like to do, that we need to do, really. But we'll start in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 40. You find that place in your Bible. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's Word. I'm going to read verse 6. Would you please join me on verse 7 as we responsibly read the Bible today? That's Exodus chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. And our Bible says this, "And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein." Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning. It's good just to read it. Of course, it's better, Lord, when we apply it to our lives. And I pray that we'll do that this morning. I pray that our hearts will be a soil that is good ground for your word. And I pray as the seed is planted that it will bring forth fruit. Lord, may it bring forth some immediate fruit. May it bring forth fruit long term in our lives. And I thank you this morning for a faithful Bible to preach from and good folk to preach to. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help me be the conduit of blessing this morning as we open your book in just a moment. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Speak for a little bit on this subject this morning, from the altar to the laver. You'll read in verse 6 about the altar of burnt offering, the Bible says. And then in verse number 7, you read about the laver that was between the altar and the tent of the congregation. I really thought that Brother Caleb was going to get into my message yesterday morning in the bus meeting. He talked about the altar and the laver for a few minutes, but he didn't get into it too badly. Amen. So I want to speak to you this morning from the altar to the laver. Now, I hope that you'll give me a good hearing and listen throughout the message. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Our Father, we're thankful that our sins, if we've been saved, are in the depths of the sea. Oh, it's so good not to carry them on our record any longer. Our record is paid in full because of the shed blood of Jesus. We'll talk about that this morning. I feel so inadequate, Lord, as a man to rightly address these subjects. Lord, I don't have the mind of an angel. And I don't have the tongue of an orator. But I'm glad that I can give you what I have. And I'm thankful for the presence and power of the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray that He'll take this service and I pray that He'll speak to each and every heart. Dear Holy Spirit, have my heart in Your hands this morning and do something for me that I need. Do something for everybody in here. And may we go away, Lord, better for having been in the service today. And I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. One of the most fascinating studies of the entire Bible, and especially the Old Testament, is the study of the tabernacle. It was an intricate structure designed by God Himself. We learned that in the book of Hebrews, where the book of Hebrews tells us that the things that the children of Israel saw in the tabernacle on the earth were only designed from that which was the true tabernacle in heaven. They were patterns and so forth. It was made transportable so that it could be taken and carried with the children of Israel while they were on their wilderness journeys. Of course, it crossed the Jordan River with them when they went into the land of Canaan. And it was set up there over and over again before they got settled in Jerusalem. And once they got settled in Jerusalem, the tabernacle became permanently located there. And then under King David, his desire for a structure, a solid structure. The tabernacle was a tent-type building. And his desire for a solid structure grew in his heart. And he wanted to build it. And God said, David, you've shed too much blood. You've been a man of war. I'm not going to have you build it, but I will let your son Solomon build it. And Solomon built that permanent temple. And there it resides. Now it's been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. And there it is, sits today, friend, and the eastern gate of that temple building is all blocked and bricked in. Nobody has gone through that entrance to the east side of that temple for years and years and years. But one of these days, King Jesus is going to descend. Amen. And He's going to walk through that gate and sit down on the throne of His father David, right there in the city of Jerusalem. And boy, you want to see what's going on in the world. Don't really pay attention much to Washington, D.C. or London, England, or other places. You can always keep your eyes fixed on the city of Jerusalem. That's where it's all coming down. Now, the tabernacle was the center of the children of Israel's worship for 487 years. That tent building. 487 years. The thing was set up, and they used it. It was taken down, transported, set up, and they used it, taken down, and transported. 487 years. Every piece of the tabernacle, every socket, every tablet, everything about it, every board, every piece of furniture, everything about the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus Christ. Everything about it, from the wood to the gold to all the pieces that made up the tabernacle. There's no way to completely describe for you this morning all that can be learned from a study of the tabernacle. I got my notebook out last night because I taught on it when I was the adult Sunday school teacher out in Iowa years ago. And I just wanted to see how long I taught on it. I taught 51 lessons in Sunday school out in Iowa on the subject of the tabernacle. And I never did even finish completely the whole study. 51 lessons. It's an incredible, incredible study. Now, the tabernacle was the center, as I said, for 487 years. I want to center in this morning on two pieces of this structure. That's all I'm going to take time for. And I won't do that justice. But just one thing from them. I want to center in on the brazen altar mentioned in verse number 6. And I want to center in on the brazen laver mentioned in verse number 7. The altar and the laver. These two pieces were in the courtyard of the tabernacle. If you could in your mind this morning picture an outside wall made out of cloth, linen, if you will. And on the east end It's 50 cubits, which would be about 75 feet wide, and there's a gate in the east end. And then as you're looking at it, it runs long ways from east to west. The south wall and the north wall are exactly 150 feet long. And then when you get on the west side, it's again 75 feet this way. So it's 100 feet by 75 feet. And these curtains that make up these walls are 7.5 feet tall. So the average sized man cannot see over that that wall into the courtyard. Now when you came in the east gate of this structure, a few feet that direction sat the proper tabernacle. The proper tabernacle was divided into two places. The tabernacle was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place had three pieces of furniture in there. The holy place had the golden candlestick and the table of showbread, and it also had the altar of incense. And then there was a thick veil, a thick curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. There was only one piece of furniture in the holy of holies. That was the Ark of the Covenant. It was covered by the mercy seat with the two angels on both ends of the mercy seat, looking in toward the mercy seat and down. And that's where the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement and put the blood on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God, the Old Testament presence of God, would fill that place. And the children of Israel's sins would be covered for another year until the next Day of Atonement. Now, before you get to the tabernacle proper, as you come in the eastern gate and you walk through the courtyard, the first piece of furniture you come to is the brazen altar. And then a few feet further is the brazen laver. Now, folks, this is what happened. The priest, by the way, before I go on, let me say this. Both of these pieces, as I said, were made out of brass. In your Bible, take it from me this morning, we don't have a time to do a study on it. But in your Bible, brass is a picture of judgment. A picture of judgment. Both of these articles, the altar and the laver, were made out of brass. That means that both of them were pictures of judgment. The altar was a picture of judgment. And the laver was a picture of judgment. Now here's what happened. The priest, an Israelite, the head of a home, the head of a tribe, a family, the priest would be there, and the family would bring the sacrifice, the lamb or the bullock or the ram or the turtle dove. And the priest would take that animal and walk inside to the brazen altar, and there was a fire burning on the brazen altar. And there at the brazen altar, the priest would kill that animal sacrifice. And he would collect that blood, and then he would burn the body on the brazen altar. He would take that blood with him, and then he would walk a few feet from the brazen altar to the brazen laver. And he would wash. In the brazen laver was water. It was kind of like a bird bath. That's what it looked like. And there was water in there, clean water. And he would wash in that laver. And then he would proceed with the blood of that sacrifice into the holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, into the Holy of Holies. And he would make the sacrifice. They did this over and over and over and over again for 487 years. They took the sacrifice to the brazen altar, and then they went to the brazen laver, and then they took that blood inside the tabernacle proper. They did it over and over again, from the altar to the laver, from the altar to the laver, from the altar to the laver. Now, people, listen. This is a beautiful picture of the two judgments that every person needs to experience before you stand before God. Listen very carefully this morning. Everybody in this building, believe in God or not. Doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. Everybody in here is going to stand before Him someday. Everybody. People who go through life foolishly making big statements about, I don't believe there's a God, that belief will be changed a split second after they breathe their last breath. Every one of us is going to stand before God someday. And every one of us needs to go through the judgments that these pieces of furniture, these articles, this altar, and this laver, every person in this room needs to go through these judgments before we stand before God. The two judgments that you need to go through, the two judgments that I need to go through, are divine judgment and self-judgment. Divine judgment and self-judgment. Let me talk for a few moments this morning at the beginning about the matter of divine judgment. You see, divine judgment at the brazen altar. That's where divine judgment took place. You see, listen very carefully. The brazen altar stood as a constant reminder that sin must be paid for. And friend, that's still true today. Sin must be paid for. My sin must be paid for. My wife's sin must be paid for. The sin of my children must be paid for. And your sin must be paid for. All sin must be paid for. And that brazen altar stood as a constant reminder that everybody's sin must be paid for. Listen very carefully. There were two functions at that altar, that brazen altar. Two functions that were necessary for sin to be paid for. By the way, that's why they brought the sacrifice. They brought the sacrifice to pay for their sin. That's why the Israelite man took the lamb. That's why the Israelite man, if he was too poor to have a lamb, he brought a pigeon, a turtle dove. He might have brought a bullock. But he came with that sacrifice because sin had to be paid for. Now, there were two functions that had to happen at that altar. First of all, the animal had to die. And secondly, it had to die by the shedding of its blood. Are you listening this morning? You with me so far? The animal had to die, and it had to die by shedding its blood. The animal could not be strangled. The priest could not put a bag over its head and choke it or asphyxiate it to death. The priest could not choke it or strangle it or beat it to death. It couldn't happen that way. The animal had to die by the shedding of its blood. Meaning its neck was cut and the blood flowed. I don't mean to be gross this morning, but let me tell you something. We believe in the blood that pays for sin. It's always been that way and it will always be that way. No man, no woman, no boy or girl can be good enough to earn their way into heaven. No person can do enough good to merit heaven. We all must have our sin paid for by the shedding of blood. And that's what happened at that altar. That altar was a place where the animal died by the shedding of its blood. You know what that altar was a picture of? That altar, that brazen altar, the first piece of the first article in the courtyard. That article was a picture of the cross of Calvary. That burnt offering on that altar was a picture of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You see, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb was offered on that altar until one day, thank God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, was offered on the cross of Calvary, gave His life there, shed His blood there to pay for our sin. Listen very carefully. You say, Pastor, I want to pay for my sin. I don't want to stand before God with my sin unpaid for. You know what happens to people who stand before God with their sin not paid for? They have to pay for it by being separated from God in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And dear friend, you don't want to stand before God someday and face judgment upon your sin apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, lamb after lamb after lamb was slain. The body was put on the altar. The fire burnt the body. It was a picture of divine judgment. Divine judgment. God's judgment on sin. And do you know what happened on the cross of Calvary? Listen to me this morning. This thought has been with me all week as I prepared and thought about this message. We think about the cross too glibly. It was more than just a good man dying for a good cause. It was more than just a man dying on the cross and condemned to die. On the cross, God divinely judged our sin. And not our sins. He divinely judged the sins of the entire world. All people, past, present, and future. All of their sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. That's what happened on that cross that day. You see, friend, Jesus Christ, I talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. When Jesus went to the cross, He became the sin sacrifice. He became sin. And when God looked on the cross that day, He poured out His wrath on the person of Jesus Christ, judging Jesus Christ as Jesus became the offering for sin. Believe it, friend. I said in Sunday school this morning, people talk about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And people say that's because Jesus didn't want to go to the cross and die. I do not agree with that. Jesus knew before the foundations of the world were ever created that He was going to the cross to die for man's sin. Jesus set His face like a flint to go to that cross. When Peter tried to stop Him, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus was set on going to that cross. He had to go there. He was going there at all costs. You say, what did He mean, Pastor, when He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What's going on there in that garden? I'll tell you what's going on, friend. According to the book of Hebrews, and I believe it's chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus realized, He knew that He was going to become sin. He was going to be judged as a sinner. Do you understand how much Jesus Christ hates sin? He hates it. He abhors it with a passion. You and I may dislike sin, but nobody in this room can come close to abhorring sin like Jesus does. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, that He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He hates sin with a passion. And He was going to become that which He hated on the cross. He was going to be judged as a sinner. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ suffered our hell for us on that cross. Friend, you think about what hell is. Hell is outer darkness. And in the middle of the day, it became black as midnight as Jesus was judged for our sin. Hell is fire. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "I thirst," as He suffered the hell for our sin. You know what hell is? Hell is separation from God forever. Hell is being forgotten of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus was separated from His Father on the cross as God turned His back, wouldn't look on Him, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" We talk too glibly about the cross, for I love to sing about it. Now, of course, we do and we will. But friend, understand, on the cross that day, God divinely judged our sin. He did so when He judged His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't dying for His sin, friend. He had none. He's dying for mine. He's dying for my wife's. He's dying for yours and for your spouse's and your parents'. He's being punished as a sinner, not for His sin, but for our sins. It was an awful death. Jesus took in His own body our sins upon the cross, and God executed divine judgment on that cross that day. Jesus died by shedding His blood and experienced the divine judgment of God in our place. Hey, there was no other way for an Israeli man to come to God but by way of that brazen altar. He had to come by way of that brazen altar. There was no other place to take His sacrifice. There was no other place where He could go and offer the animal. Oh, they tried to do that. Some of them got tired of going to the old-fashioned tabernacle. Some of them wanted something a little bit prettier, a little bit nicer. So they went up on the high places where the trees were. And oh, they could have some kind of religious experience up there. And they could smell the aroma of the trees. And it's so nice up here. And the wind kind of trickles through the branches. Oh, let's do our sacrifice up here. Because it's so religionist. And it's so religious. Oh, it's just such an experience. God never one time accepted one of those sacrifices. God never one time accepted them. In fact, He looked on those sacrifices with hatred and disfavor. And the children of Israel suffered because they took their sacrifices to a place that was pretty and clean to have a religious experience instead of coming to the place that God designated to have their sins paid for. And you hear me, friend, as reproachful as it may be, the cross of Jesus Christ is still the only place people can come to have their sins paid for. We live in a cultured America. I mean, buddy, it's a cultured land. We don't like to hear about blood. We don't like to hear about death. We don't like to hear about nails. We don't like to hear about whips and crowns of thorns and spit and vile comments. We don't like to hear about spears going up through the side and blood coming. We're too cultured for that. It's still the place. If man wants to come to God, he's got to come to the old rugged cross. He's got to come there. It's the only sacrifice for sin that God will look upon. They came to the brazen altar. or their sacrifice was not accepted. Friend, if you want to have your sins paid for in full before you stand before God, you're going to have to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Calvary is the only place a sinner can come to find his sin paid for. Jesus Christ, the only offering for sin that God will accept. Why? Because divine judgment was poured out on Jesus as He died on that cross. Divine judgment. Listen carefully. You will either accept Jesus as the offering for your sin and be blessed that your sins have been judged in His sacrifice, or you'll stand before God to pay for sin yourself. Let me suggest to you, nobody in this room wants to do that. Nobody. Nobody. You must come to the cross of Calvary. And so they think, if you have been born again, if you have been saved, isn't it good to know that your sins have been divinely judged on the cross of Calvary? Jesus Christ paid them in full when He died. When He said those words on the cross, "It is finished," He didn't mean His life was over. Oh, they put His body in a tomb, but death could not hold Him. 3 days and three nights later, He walked out of that tomb. He wasn't in a hurry, anxious or nervous. He took time to fold all of those clothes and that napkin and lay it on there properly. And He eased out of that tomb to prove that He was the Son of God with power, Romans chapter 1. Huh? He presented Himself alive on the earth for 40 days. He ascended to heaven like we talked about last Sunday morning. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Oh no, when He said it is finished, He didn't mean my life is over and done. When He said it is finished, what He was saying was this: there will never have to be another lamb on an altar ever again. Ever again. No more lambs. No more rams. No more pigeons. No more sacrifices for sin. It's over. It's done. It's finished. The Lamb has died one time, and God has divinely judged sin once and for all, the cross of Calvary. I beg you, if you're not born again, come to Jesus and trust Him as your Savior. Hey, your sin's divinely judged on that cross of Calvary. Now listen very carefully. Every person needs to come to the brazen altar, the cross. But then listen. The priest didn't stop there. When he got done with that sacrifice, he didn't turn around and walk out of the tabernacle, walk out of the courtyard. When he came to that altar, he continued on to the laver, the brazen laver. And Christian friend, those of you that are saved this morning, born again, listen very carefully. Once we get saved, you only get saved once. You don't get saved and saved again and saved again and saved. You might make a false profession. I did. I walked forward into church one time when I was 5 years old. Nobody said a word to me about Jesus Christ. They asked me to come into this office some weeks later and said, "How do you know? Do you know for sure you're going to? How do you get to heaven? You get to heaven by trusting Jesus as your Savior." I was just telling what I knew. But nothing ever happened in my heart until I was 18 years old. Once you get saved, you're done. You're saved. Amen. That record has been cleared up, paid in full. But now listen, just because you've been to the altar, don't neglect to go to the laver. Go to the laver. Go from the altar to the laver. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" You see, the brazen altar, now watch this, don't miss this. The brazen altar is the place of divine judgment, God's judgment. You know what the brazen laver is? It's the place of self-judgment. Self-judgment. You see, after I get saved, when I come to Jesus Christ, when I come to Him for salvation, my record is divinely set straight, paid in full, because God judged my sins in His Son Jesus. And when I embrace Jesus Christ as my Savior, His righteousness becomes mine as far as God's record is concerned. Are you with me this morning? But the laver is a place of self-judgment. Self-judgment. At the altar, God judged man's sin. At the cross, God judged man's sin. At the laver, they washed themselves in the water that was in that piece of furniture. They would wash their hands and wash their faces and wash their clothes, if necessary, their bodies, wash their feet. They would take a sponge bath with the laver that was in that water. You know what that laver is a picture of, friend? The altar is a picture of the cross. You know what the laver is a picture of? The laver is a picture of this book right here. God's Word. The washing of the water of the Word. I can show you. Look down at verse number 29 of the same chapter. You got your Bible open to Isaiah, to Exodus 40. Look at verse number 29 here. And don't leave me now. Stay with me. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. That's the burnt offering. That's the altar of brazen altar. It's a picture of the cross. But now watch it. Verse 30. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. And he put water there to wash withal. Watch it, verse 31. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. They washed themselves. Listen very carefully. Divine judgment is the judgment of God on our sins. It took place on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died and shed His blood. And that's how you get saved. You come to Christ and trust what He did for you. But now listen to me. Self-judgment is the judgment that we issue on our sin as we attempt to live for God day after day after day. Listen to me. Divine judgment set my record straight as far as my sin goes before God. Self-judgment is something I must do through the Word of God to get the practice of sin out of my life. Let me ask you a question. When God saved you, did the practice of sin leave you? No. Oh, there might be some things that left. I had some bad habits when I got saved at age 18. Some of those habits left. But Lord knows, man, for these 31 years almost, the practice of sin has been alive in my body, alive in my eyes, alive in my ears, alive in my hands, alive in my mind, just like it is yours. And once a person gets saved, you don't stop there. You go to the laver. You get the Word of God. You begin to read it. And the Word of God shows you what's wrong in your life. What the thoughts are, the motives, the desires, the lust, the words, the behavior, and the power of God's Word in my life begins to wash me and clean me and wash me and clean me and wash me and clean me. Divine judgment happened one time on the cross of Calvary, but self-judgment is something I must practice over and over and over and over and over again. Yeah. That's what this laver is a picture of. The laver is a picture of the Bible. It was filled with water. It was made out of, listen carefully, it was made out of looking glasses. You know what looking glasses were in Bible days? Highly polished, thin sheets of metal, brass. And the children of Israel, the ladies could hold up the looking glasses and they could see their reflection in there. Use their Merle Norman and their Mary Kay, amen, and all that stuff. But I'm just being facetious now, folks, okay? Just see if you're awake out there, amen? All right, you are awake, huh? No, but they could see their reflection in there. Now, they took those looking glasses and they formed that laver out of those looking glasses. So when the priest looked in it, he could see himself. And then there was water in there. And he took that water and he washed his face. He could take the water and wash his hands. And he took the water and he washed his feet. And he cleaned up. Do you know what this book is? James tells us that this book is a mirror. You look into it. You know who you see when you look in that book? You say, I see myself. What? You see Jesus Christ. And as you look at Jesus Christ and you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you say, oh my goodness. Oh my gracious. Oh. Oh. I got to be like that. I got to get my act together. I'm saved, but my goodness, God does not want me to continue on walking in my sinful ways. He wants me to change. He wants me to be sanctified, to leave some of that old sinful life behind and become more and more like Christ. And you know how that happens, friend? That only happens as you consistently go to the laver. You consistently go to the Word of God and read it. And through the power of God's Word, the Holy Spirit can clean you and wash you and cleanse your life. People want to read the Bible as a history book. Some people want to read the Bible as a prophecy book. That's okay. But let me encourage you to read the Bible like this. Read it as if it's a mirror. And let the Spirit of God show you what's wrong in your heart. Let Him change your attitude. Let Him change your spirit. Let Him change some of those habits that were so wrong and defiling. Let Him change your life, you see. I want God to show me, when I read this book right here, I want God to show me my sin. Point it out to me, God. And God, when I see it, cleanse me. Wash me. Help me to be a clean vessel for Your use. I like what he said yesterday. This is where he got into the laver and the altar. And he said that his daddy told him and his brothers over the years. You know what? If you listen to the broadcast this morning, I interviewed his brother on the broadcast. And I said to Abram, you know, I've gotten to know you and Caleb. I said, you guys, man, have a heart for God and you want to win souls to Christ. You want to serve the Lord. I said, was there any outstanding influence on your life that helped mold you into the young man that you and your brother have become? He said, yes, sir, it was my dad, mom, my dad. You know what he said yesterday? His dad told him over and over again. He said, his dad said, boys, God can use a fat vessel. God can use a skinny vessel. God can use a tall vessel. God can use a short vessel. God can use a weak vessel. God can use a strong vessel. But God can never use a dirty vessel. And that's true. My friend, you listen very carefully to me. I don't care if you were born to a Christian home or not, if you were saved at age 5 or 50, after we get saved, the old nature is still alive in us. And this idea, this abuse in churches today of the grace of God, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, man, I can do what I want to do. That's as far from Bible as you can be. You don't go to the cross and stop there. You go from the altar to the laver. The cross is where you get saved, justified. The Word of God is how you begin to get sanctified. One of these days when you see Jesus, glory to God, you're going to be glorified. But in the process of time now, our lives should become sanctified. Less and less like the world, more and more like Jesus. I am concerned that the dirt of the world is working its way into the church. It ought not to be. The church ought to be a body washed, not only in Jesus' blood, but washed in the water of His Word. Are you listening this morning? You get your sins forgiven. You get saved as you get washed in the blood of Christ. You become sanctified as you get washed in the water of this Word. Hey, I think you'll agree with me on this morning. There's nothing more nauseating than somebody that doesn't know anything about personal hygiene. Amen? I don't mean being in a van after a basketball tournament, you know, you guys have played 13 games and, you know, you're driving down the road. I mean, it's kind of, you know, somebody needs a bath. Amen. That's right. I understand that. But I mean, when you're in a place where you're supposed to be clean and there's somebody that's not. Oh. And I'll tell you what Bible college is. One reason Bible college is good, it tests your patience. You might get socked with a roommate who knows nothing about personal hygiene. I had one. I've been through that story before. I won't take time for it this morning. He came home from the factory.
took his clothes off, brushed his teeth, and went to bed. Got up the next morning, brushed his teeth, ran a brush through his hair, put a suit and tie on, went to school. He did 3 or 4 days in a row. That's nauseating. Amen? I've told you before about one of our children. When they went to camp years ago, you know, Joyce took the little suitcase, you know, rolled all the little underwear up in there, you know, 6 pairs of underwear and all the clothes, put it all in there, you know. 5 days later, here they come. The camp bus comes rolling in. Daughter gets off the bus with the suitcase, you know. Oh, goes home. Mom opens up the suitcase. All those 6 pairs of underwear still rolled up in there. Did you take a bath this week? I went swimming every day. Swimming. You know what kids do in swimming pools? Swimming. Say, how do you know? I was a kid. So are you. Look at me so pious. Folks, they're too starchy. Man, come on. She put that girl in a... That girl, when she got out of that, she looked like a lobster when she got out of there. The water was so hot. She's a lobster. Now, we laugh a little bit about being personally unclean, bodily unclean. That is nauseating. I'm going to tell you something. I wonder how God feels after He's saved. Listen to me. After He's saved us, and we go through this dirty world, and I don't mean dirt off the ground. I mean sin-cursed world. It comes in our ears, in our eyes, it's in our... And we never take a bath. We stink spiritually. We're not clean. I say again, the church is not just to be washed in the blood of Jesus. The church is to be washed in the water of God's Word. Clean. What's your thought life like? What's your television life like? What's your book life like? What's your motive life like? Huh? Are you clean this morning? Have you been at the laver since last Sunday? Have you taken 10 minutes, 15, 20 to read the Bible? I was so blessed when I stopped by a house yesterday and man, it's only been saved for a few weeks. Said to me, we've been reading our Bible every day. I thought, thank God, keep it up, keep it up. There's nothing better you can do for your Christianity after you get saved to make that book a daily part of your life. Are you clean this morning? Has some dirty attitude or some dirty spirit stuck in your heart? Is it unconfessed? Is it there? Has some dirty thought or motive crept up? Have dirty words or lies been spoken? Has something dirty entered in by way of the ear gate or the eye gate? Friend, look, you say, Pastor, what's your desire as far as Faith Baptist Church goes? How big do you want it to be? That's never been a concern. And God's listening to me this morning. And you can ask these men we work with on a daily basis. I've never emphasized bigness. God's blessed us with a measure of growth. My heart is for when Jesus comes, not only for a church to be washed in His blood, be washed in the water of His Word. Clean. Clean. You think about a young lady. A little girl, she obeys her daddy and mom. She got a dad that teaches her and mom that trains her how to be a lady and how to be clean and pure and a virgin. She comes through her teenage years and she behaves herself and she does right and she keeps her purity and her cleanliness and her virginity, and she comes to the time where God brings a boy into her life and they grow to love each other, and it's the will of God for them to become one man and wife. And dad goes out, mom and the girl, and dad provides a beautiful white wedding dress. Picture of her virginity. Cleanliness. Beautiful and white. She tries it on, maybe has to alter it a little bit to make it completely modest. Then she puts it up. She doesn't wear it day after day after day. On wedding day, she takes it to the church. And she arrives early in the morning and she puts that dress on. Maybe the photographer comes and she gets her bridesmaids and they take some pictures in that dress. And then she goes and sits in some room somewhere. It's still an hour and a half until the ceremony begins, and she doesn't go outside and tromp around in the parking lot. She doesn't go outside and run around in the ground. She doesn't roll around in the floor and play games. And she keeps, you see, that spotless, pure, white wedding dress. Her father gave her that because she's a clean, pure, holy girl. And when she meets her husband, she wants that thing to be. She walks down that aisle. She doesn't want a big coffee stain on it. She walks down that aisle. She doesn't want it all soiled with dirt. When she walks down that aisle, she wants that thing to be as white as it was the day her daddy bought it for her. Now, when you got saved, God gave you a wedding robe. Called the robe of righteousness. It's clean. Whew. God looks at us through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, in that robe of white. Christian, listen to me. When He comes, you want to meet Him in a white robe. A clean robe. You want to be ready to meet Him at His appearing on wedding day when we're officially married to Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. You don't want to come with an old coffee stain of a dirty habit that you never broke. You don't want to come with a mind filled with evil thoughts and lusts. You don't want to come to Him with a heart that was insincere and wrong motives, jealousy and bitterness. You don't want to come to Him with a garment that's soiled. Go from the altar to the laver. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Jesus? That's what the songwriter meant. Long ago, and the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today. That's divine judgment. Have you been to the cross? Is your record clear? Is it clean before God? And after you've been to the cross, are you in the habit of going to the laver and every day asking God to clean me, taking a bath, so that if He comes this afternoon, I'm ready to meet Him? Because He could. He could come today. From the altar to the laver. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your attention listening this morning. Before we give the invitation and finish the service, I do want to ask a couple of questions. And all I ask is that you be completely honest with God today. Be completely honest with God. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I have been to the cross. I know what you mean when you say saved. I know what you mean when you say born again. I know what you mean when you say, have I been to Jesus? I'm saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the room this morning? Please, don't tell a lie. Don't lie before God. Anybody? All right, good. Take your hand down. Now, is there anybody in the room this morning who would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know what you mean by being born again. I don't know what you mean by this business of saved. Or I know that I'm not. And I'd like to know. That bothers me a little bit. I need to get my record straight before God. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. I'd love to pray for you before I close the service in just a moment. Would you do that? From side to side, back to front, front to back. Anybody here this morning, member or visitor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? All right, good. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized since I've been saved. I've not been baptized in deep water, not followed the Lord of believers' baptism. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning? Anybody like that in the room today? God bless you in the back. Somebody else. I've been saved, but not baptized since I've been saved. You ought to come this morning and obey the Lord in believers' baptism. Follow Him. That first step of obedience, and please Him. And we're ready to baptize even this morning. if you want to take that step and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. When the music begins in just a minute, you come and speak with Brother Caleb about it. Be obedient to Christ this morning. Now listen, how many of God's people here this morning would say, Pastor, I've been to the cross. My goodness, I need to visit the laver. The Spirit of God crept into my seat where I'm sitting this morning. Boy, I haven't been in my Bible like I should have been. I've been just flippantly reading it. I don't approach it. I look at it as a history book or a prophecy book, but I never really read it as if it was a mirror to show me what I need to change and become to glorify God. There's things in my life that I know should not be there. I don't mean things that you're addressing already. I mean things that you're not addressing. Pray for me this morning, Pastor. I need to make that journey to the laver more consistently. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand this morning all across this room where you're sitting? God bless you. I see a lot of hands. Thank you for your honesty. Someone else say, I need to be in that bunch this morning, Pastor. Pray for me. Anybody else? Teenager, boy or girl, man or woman. Anybody else before I pray? Anybody? My Father in heaven, thank you for your divine judgment on our sin at the cross. And now, Lord God, I pray that we'd visit the laver consistently and faithfully. And I pray that we'd wash in its water. And I pray as we look into your word that your word would show us our sin. That we'd get our attitudes and our spirits and our thoughts and our behavior in line. Help us, Lord, to keep that wedding dress clean, unspotted from the world. Lord, help us, I pray, not only to be washed in the blood of Jesus, but also washed in the water of the word. That we may be presented to Christ, a pure, holy person. And I'll thank you for it. Bless these that lifted a hand this morning. In Jesus' name. Bless the one, Lord, who needs to be baptized. I pray that they might come this morning and take that step of obedience. Bless anybody here unsaved. Draw that person to Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a minute, I'm going to ask us to stand. And when I do, the ladies are going to begin playing a song of invitation. If you're not saved, I would invite you to come this morning and trust Christ. If you need to be baptized, you come. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You raised your hand saying, I need to be more consistent to the trip to the laver. And God spoke to me about that today. You come and use the altar as you should. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. Would you come this morning? Would you step out and make your way down here? If you're not sure that you're saved, I want you to come. If you need to be baptized, would you come? Several raised a hand this morning and said, pray, I need to visit the laver, be more consistent in my time in God's Word. Clean. Would you come this morning? I encourage you to come make a commitment to God, to be in His Word, to wash at that labor day in and day out, to deal with sin in your life. Let God clean you, fix you up. Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. From the altar to the labor, would you join these who come? From the altar to the labor, would you come? Spend a moment in prayer on your knees, asking God to help you. That body of sin, still so very much alive. The world, temptation. It's that trip to the labor that will help you be clean. Would you come? Our heads are bowed now. Would you come? In the blood, or you're washed in the water, would you come this morning? As they play the final chorus, and our Father, I thank you for everything that the Old Testament tabernacle teaches us. I thank you, Lord, for the cross, and I thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you'll wash us today and tomorrow and the next day. Thank you for washing us in the blood of Jesus Christ when you saved us. Now, Lord, help us to judge ourselves as we go to this book and as your Spirit puts His finger on things in our lives that are not clean. Help us, Lord, to deal with it. And I'll thank you for it. Bless every person today in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Just